Most of you probably do not know me, and although I have been involved with Mountain View for many years, off and on, I have known several pastors. We have spent some great times at prayer summits and enjoyed a great time together, although we used to use your baptistry quite often on Sunday evening, and we just want to thank you for your... I'm not retiring. That's what seems to be the main word out. I'm in the process of waiting for what God has me to do next. Preachers don't retire. They just kind of die. And I haven't died yet, so I know God has something else for me to do, and I'm just waiting for that to happen. And so I want to thank Mountain View. I want to thank Pastor Bill for asking me to fill the pulpit today. I am going to fill the pulpit, but I do not think that I can fill his shoes. So hopefully I can share the Word of God with you and minister to you from the Word of God. This morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I love to look at passages of Scripture that gives me clear instruction. I don't have to interpret. I don't have to draw out principles, that sort of thing. So there's lots and lots of these type of passages throughout the Bible. And this passage here was one that spoke to my heart about 3 weeks ago. And I just kind of sat it aside wondering why the Lord impressed me so with this particular passage. And then last week when Pastor Bill's wife asked me to, if I would preach this Sunday, the Spirit of God just confirmed in my heart that this is why I have impressed this passage on. So I really feel that this is a passage of Scripture from God to you and to me, and it has blessed me this past week as I have reviewed it in my mind over and over. This morning I want to look at this passage, a passage of Scripture that where Paul, the Apostle Paul, told his son in the faith, Timothy, gave him some commands. Gave him some commands. I hope that my scratchy voice and that doesn't bother you too much. I've had a slight cold lately. But anyway, Paul's told Timothy to teach the people under his care some specific things to do so that they might be examples of the believer. And, the Scripture tells us that we are to be salt and light. Amen? You can say amen. I like to hear amens come back. That shows that we're in agreement. The Lord Jesus has commanded us to be salt and light. You know, salt and light. Salt has several uses, but two of those uses are, one is to be, to restrain corruption, and another one is to give flavor. You know, we are as believers to restrain corruption around us by the way we live our life. Not to go out and bang people on the head, but the way we live our lives. I remember years ago, I was up in the Telmac Burn deer hunting, and this friend of mine, him and I, we hadn't found anything, and all of a sudden, my pickup started heating up. I'm like, what in the world's wrong? And some way or other, the radiator hose broke on it. And so we were there, and so we was trying to figure out how we was going to get this, because we was many miles away from nowhere. And so we started figuring out a way we could wrap something around that radiator hose and fill the radiator back up with water so we could get out. Well, while we was in the process of doing that, another guy come driving down the road, and as he stopped, and he asked us what was happening, and every other word out of his mouth was a swear word. I mean, he couldn't say his name without putting an exclamation mark on that with a swear word. And Steve and I, we just kept talking. We talked, we were both Christians. We didn't swear. You know, in the length of time that guy was there, he stopped swearing. It wasn't that I walked and said to them, you know, mister, I'm a Christian. I wish you'd keep your mouth shut. No. You know, that would have just, what would have think that would have done? That would have just, oh, man, he would have really left that. But just being around Steve and I and us not swearing, his swearing just went down, 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 and finally it stopped. You know, that's what salt does. Salt restrains corruption. And you and I are to be, by the way we live our lives, to restrain the corruption around us. And if we do the things Paul said, we will. Salt also gives flavor. I mean, I love to have salt on my food. I know my doctor says, don't eat salt. I said, not me, I'm going to eat salt. I love salt on my meat. I love salt on my eggs. I just love my food seasoned. And so I'm going to do it. Season, salt gives a flavor. And we are to give the world the flavor of Jesus Christ. You know, the people ought to be able to taste Jesus when we're around them, right? If they walk away from us and they don't realize they've been around the Lord Jesus Christ, something's wrong. So as we do these things, we're to be light. We're to illuminate the person of Christ to the world around. So that's salt and light. That's what we're supposed to do. And if we do these six things or these things that Paul told Timothy to teach his people, we will be that salt. So let me read this passage of scripture. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's look at those for a while. These commandments teach. Things hang off me, so it's going to keep giving us trouble. It's going to fall off again. I didn't have any trouble with it the first time. These things command and teach. We're to be an example of the believer. You know, the word example there in the Greek conveys the idea of being a statue. When you look at a statue, it's supposed to represent something. And as people look at you and I as believers, as born-again Christians, they ought to see something. We have to represent it just by looking at us. We're to be an example. Since Timothy was teaching these believers to be an example, the things that he's teaching, we know God wants you and me to be as well. So we need to take these things to heart and say, well, that's just for those who Timothy was teaching. No, he was teaching you and I as well. So let's look at them. First, he tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young man. I don't know exactly how old he was. I imagine he was probably in his 30s. He was a man that Paul had brought to faith in Christ, and Paul called him his son in the faith. And Paul had taught him and discipled him and nurtured him and brought him up in the faith. And Timothy was a great help to Paul, and Timothy went out to different churches and pastored different churches, taught different believers. But you know, Timothy was a young man, and back in those days, youth wasn't something that people looked at. Probably even so today. I know in the ministry, I've talked to a lot of guys that were in their early 20s, and they wanted to go into the pastorate, but no church would hire them because what? Too young. You know, you don't have enough experience. How can you be a pastor? So a lot of youth pastors go into, a lot of young men that's going into ministry, going to youth pastor and in that for a number of years till they get old enough they think to be. But anyway, Timothy was a young man, but Paul says, don't let anyone despise thy youth. And brothers and sisters, don't let anyone despise. Let me change that a little bit. Don't let anyone despise you because you're a Christian. Don't do anything that causes someone to despise you. Live the example before them. Christianity was a new kid on the block, and what was a Christian supposed to be like? You got to realize that Christianity has only been in existence probably for about 30, 40 years. It's the new kid on the block compared to the other religions everybody was worshiping. What was a Christian supposed to look like? What was it supposed to be like? And I'm sure that it's the same today. You know, my wife, during Christmas time, wears a little tag on her collar saying, "It's all right to say Merry Christmas to me." You know, it's amazing. Yeah, you go into the stores and they say, "Happy Holidays." My wife says, "You're not going to tell me Happy Holidays. I'm going to tell you it's Merry Christmas." And anyway, she was standing at a store and this lady says, "Oh," she says, "Merry Christmas. I see on your lapel that you can say Merry Christmas. I say Merry Christmas to you." And so she went on and told him, "Yeah, you can do that." And this lady was totally ignorant. I'm here to tell you, here was the lady in the 21st century, an adult woman that was totally ignorant of Christianity. And she said, "Well, what about Christmas? It was Christmas time our Savior was born. If we didn't have a Savior was born, we wouldn't have a holiday. We wouldn't have Christmas." And the woman said, "Well, if we celebrate his birth, why don't we celebrate his death?" And Fern looked at him and said, "We do." And she goes, "We do?" It's amazing how many people don't know anything. We think they do, but they really don't. They don't know anything about it. And we need to be men and women who are examples of the faith. Let's look at these sayings quickly that Paul has listed here. Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believer. Be an example of the Christian. Live the Christian life. Well, how are we going to do that? He says, first, we're to be examples of the believer in word. That is, the way we speak. My friends, when you speak to other people, how do you come across? Are you harsh? Are you condemning? Are you judgmental? Do you just let the words jump out at you? Jump out. I mean, you don't pay any attention to what you say. You just let it come out. I used to know a lady that she says, I know what I think, and I say what I think. Something like that. But you know, there was a lot of times what she thought was really harsh. We had in a church I pastored one time, we had a boy in our neighborhood that was really having it quite right. He was a teenager, and his home life wasn't very good. He wasn't doing very good in school. He was having a lot of trouble in life. Things just wasn't going good for him, and he just felt like, hey, it's time to check out. But anyway, our youth leader went over and talked with the young boy. He was a teenager, and one thing, we got him to come to youth group, and then he came to Sunday school, and he came to a few special events we had at church, and he was starting to warm up to us. He was really getting to be, you know, this isn't so bad. You know, he was accepted for just who he was. We wasn't expecting anything great. He was just accepted. Well, after Sunday school, he started coming to Sunday school, and one Sunday morning, he ran out of the church, and he ran right out into the street. And a car was coming down the street, and people drove up and down that street like crazy. And he came within inches of being run over. And he jumped back. And a person in our church that was coming to church saw it, and he was walking down the driveway, and he turned around and said, "You stupid fool, what's wrong with you?" We never saw that boy again. Never saw him again. I don't know what's happened. We can't make contact. He doesn't want anything to do with us. You see, he's a stupid fool. An idiot. My friends, you know, it's been said that it takes 12 positive words to offset one negative word. As believers, as we go out into the world, you know, we can criticize. Don't get me wrong. We can criticize. We can gripe about the government. We can gripe about the people in office. We can gripe about this. We can gripe about that. But you know, it's not going to change a thing. You know, what we need to do is speak positively of things. Rather than complaining, let us put out positive statements. And as we do that, we'll be an example of the believer in words. You'll touch your kid's heart. You'll touch your wife. How many of you men this morning put your arm around your wife and said, "I love you, honey"? How many of your wives says, "I love you, Dad"? How many of you have, you men, have looked at your wife and said, "Boy, you're beautiful"? Now, I know these women, my wife will sit down and say, "I am not. I wish you'd stop saying that. But she's beautiful to me." You see what I'm saying? You know, as we say positive things, and that's what Paul wants the Christians to say, things that speak of Christ, that reveal his beauty, reveal his person, reveal how lovely he is, reveal how good he is, not complain about the thing to the world. As believers, our mouths ought to bless other people. Excuse me. Brothers and sisters, are you an example as a believer in the way you speak? Yeah. I hope you are. I hope you are. I'm sure you are. Second one here, we are to be examples of the believer in love. Are you a good lover? Are you a good lover? You know, Jesus was asked once, what is, just before he was crucified, the week before, he says, "What is the greatest commandment of all the commandments?" How many commandments are there in the Old Testament? 10? 12? Someone said 400? 613. 613 commandments. Not just 10, that's a Decalogue, but I'm talking about the command, the 613. The Jews had problems. How in the world are we going to categorize 613? Which is the most important? Which is the least important? Which one shouldn't I break, and which one, if I break it, isn't too bad? You know, I mean, you know, that's just human nature. Let's put them in a stack. Which one's the first? They thought they'd put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma, and they said, "Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of them all?" And Jesus didn't blink an eye. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your Lord is one Lord. You're to worship him or love him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, everything about you." And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. I know some might be saying, "Oh, there goes doctrine, he's preaching love." No. If you go through the New Testament, you'll find that love is what God wants us to be. Wants us to be good lovers. You know, excuse me, I had a professor in Bible college, John G. Mitchell. How many knew him? Just a few, I'm surprised. John G. Mitchell spoke on the radio. He was a founder of Multnomah Bible College, and he was a great man. He was a great, he just loved God. And when you went into college in your freshman year, you had a one-hour class, one of your classes was a one-hour class they called Spiritual Life class, and he taught spiritual life. And so for 1 hour every day for a whole year, we were taught spiritual life by Dr. Mitchell. The one thing I remember out of all those hours and hours is one phrase he used to say. And if you knew Dr. Mitchell and if you listened to him at all, you know what that phrase is. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? He pound that phrase into our heads so many times in an hour's time that after about 2 months or 3 months, I was really getting I was up here, I felt like saying, "Would you please not say that again?" Now, it wasn't that I was trying to be unspiritual, just that, hey, when you say something once, it's good. You say something twice, that's okay. But to say something 150 times, hey, that's a little much. Time to quit. It's not till after I got into ministry that I found out the importance of what he was saying. My friends, do you love Jesus? Is he precious to you? Is he important to you? Is he wonderful to you? Would you die for him? Would you suffer for him? Would you take ridicule for him? He is precious. Do you love him? The way you get to love him is to spend time with him. You know, let's say if you get married and you walk out of the church and the bells are ringing, everything's going great, and your wife gets in her car and she goes that way, and you get in your car and you go that way, how long do you think you're going to really know what love is? I mean, the love relationship between the two, you think it's going to develop? It won't. How can it? You know, when I met my wife 52 years ago, I thought she was, I'll tell you, she was the most wonderful, beautiful woman I have ever seen. I couldn't wait. Black-haired, lovely. Ah. And so we got married, and we thought we'd never have a fight. Anyway, you know, what I found in 52 years is I have come to know her inside and out. And I have come to love her with all of my heart. She's the most precious thing in the world to me. But that came over time, spending time with her. That's the same way with Jesus. It's as we spend time with Jesus, as I spend time obeying his word, as I spend time walking with him, I fall in love with him. And as I hear his voice in the prayer closet, it's a wonderful thing. It causes you to draw to him. There's nothing more important than Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't love him, then, just another person. We're to love Jesus. You know, first, but what is love? You know, we talk about love a lot. You know, in Scripture, love is not as much of an emotion as it is an action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, very clearly gives you about 14, 15, 16 characteristics of love, and every one of those characteristics is an action. You know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Years ago, I had a couple come to my church, and their marriage was kind of falling apart, and they were having trouble, and they had just kind of fallen out of love with one another. And it was a sad thing because they'd been married for about 30 years and 33 years, and they just got used, and each other got old to one another, and they went, hey, maybe it's better if they cross over the street and go to another field. And so, but they didn't want their marriage to break up. So they came and they said, we want to know if you have any suggestion that can help us stay together, or we're going to get a divorce. We're going to get out of this thing. And I said, you know, the only suggestion I have is you need to learn to love one another. And they said, well, how do you do that? And we went to 1 Corinthians 13, and we took those characteristics there. And I had them sit down with a piece of paper and write out how they can manifest those characteristics to one another, whether the other one manifested it to them or not. How was you going to be kind to one another? How was you going to show respect? Anyway, I said, and after they did that, I said, Don't call me until unless this works. You just give yourself 6 weeks or so, and then let me know if it works. The man called me back about 6 weeks later, 8 weeks later, and he says, you know, Pastor, he says, my wife and I have rekindled the fire. He says, you know, as we started treating each other with those characteristics of respect, pretty soon he was opening the door for me. Well, he hadn't opened the door for me since we was going together, but he's opening a door for me. And one thing and another. And he said, you know, the fire's starting to blossom and bloom again. And he said, thank you. I never saw him again. I don't know where that, I don't know how it's gone. But let me just say this. Love is an action. I show Jesus I love him by walking with him. And we're to love our enemies. I know. I had a lady say to me just less than a month ago, 6 weeks ago, or not less, but over a month ago, about 6 weeks ago, she was having trouble with a lady, or another woman. And I said something about love your enemy. And she says, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I have no intention of loving her. You know, and I told her, I said, you know, the biggest problem is, oftentimes, is when God tells us to do something, we don't want to do it. Love your enemy. You know, the best way you can touch somebody's heart is by loving. There was a pastor friend of mine who drew him and his congregation and tried to touch the neighbor's heart. And the neighbor was just, I don't want nothing to do with you guys over there. One day the pastor was driving by this guy's house, and he saw the guy working on his car. And the pastor pulled in, and the pastor had some mechanical skills, and he pulled in and says, can I help you? And the guy looked at him like, man, you're the preacher. You can't do nothing. and he pulled out a pair of coveralls out of his trunk, and he helped that guy fix his car. He got underneath the car. He got greasy, dirty. I mean, spent the day working on that car with the guy, bought parts, one thing, another, put it all together. And when it was all said and done, the guy looked at him and says, you know, I never met a Christian like you. I hated you before, but there's something different about you. My friends, let me tell you something. The man that hates you, he's just the pawn. Satan is the one that hates you. Satan is using that unbeliever as the tool. What you need to do is show that guy Jesus loves him. And the way we love, not by pounding them with the word of God, but expressing how we care for them, you'll find out it works. I need to go on. I'm a little long here. Excuse me for that. We are to be an example of believer in conduct. How many of you have heard someone call a believer a hypocrite? Probably most of us have at some time. Some of my best friends are Christians. I don't find hypocrites in the church, but I guess some people do. There are many believers today who look more like the world than they look like Jesus. It seems the world is setting the standard for our conduct, right? Jesus said we're to be salt. And when salt loses its saltiness, we become worthless for the purpose that we're in. My friends, when the world looks at you, looks at me, do they see Jesus? What does our conduct say? I mean, you know, I used to have a saying when I was a kid. I don't know, maybe they don't say it anymore. Probably don't. They don't say anything that I used to say when I was a kid. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. That was a dumb saying, wasn't it? But what was that saying? I mean, it was something that we put together. Well, you, my friends, if you're trying to witness to somebody and you're acting just like they're acting, are they going to pay attention to you? You know, you have to earn the right to say something. Just walking in and saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm going to tell you what to do. The guy's going to say, go fly a kite. I don't even tell me what to do. You know, I've spent a lot of time in a hospital in the last 40 years. You know, and you get these chaplains that come in. Some of them are good. But I'm here to tell you, I have had a lot of chaplains walk in my house. They didn't know which end the bed was on. I mean, those guys, I remember I was up at St. Joseph one time, and this lady chaplain walked in, and we started talking, and I could see her, she didn't know Jesus. She didn't know how to be saved. And so I just started sharing. Boy, she really got upset with me. She left and never came back. But the problem is, you have to earn the right to speak, my friends, and you're not going to earn the right if your life isn't reflecting what you believe. If you're living with a guy, I'm here to tell you, if you went over to your friend and said, you know, Jesus is the way, they're going to look at you and say, yeah, I know. Amen. If you're cussing and swearing and taking God's name in vain, you think they're going to be listening to you? Our conduct. What does our conduct say? Paul told Timothy, teach them to be an example of what a Christian looks like by their conduct. My friends, your conduct. The next one, the next to last, we are to be examples of the believer in faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But faith grows as you exercise it, as you hear what God has to say, and you put your faith and trust in him. When I first went into ministry, I was really full of zeal, and I was ready to go. And so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't care where you send me. That's a dangerous thing to say. Lord, I don't care where you send me. I don't care what to pay. I just want to get in the battle. Put me in the battle someplace. Okay, I'll put you in the battle. Also told him I didn't care what I got paid, but you know. He took me at my word. He put me in the battle. He gave me a church, and he paid me $150 a month. I paid me $75 first, and I had to drive 65 miles one way to get there. But after I got there and was there for a while, they raised it to $150. My house payment was $300. I'm here to tell you, it got to be an exercise of faith. God, how in the world are we going to make it this month? I'm here to tell you, it got to be really fun to walk down to post office and see what came in the mail. God met our needs in some of the strangest ways you ever saw. One month we needed some, so we was down to 67 cents. Didn't have 67 cents between us and starvation. And Fern and I were sitting there looking at one another, a couple that used to go to a church we went to in Lafayette, Oregon, Lafayette Baptist Church, his wife stopped by and she hands me a gift. It was a watch box. I mean, you can't wrap a watch box in any way without knowing what. It's a watch box. I had a watch. I didn't need a watch. I needed money. I mean, put it simple, that's where I was at. I needed money. Anyway, I thanked him for the gift. And I was gracious, but in my heart, I was, why in the world did they give me a watch? Don't they see it? I got a watch on. I don't need a watch. And opened up the watch box. What do you think was in the watch? money. That Tommy says, you know, don't complain. God says, hey, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hey, I'll take care of you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Even when you're down to 67 cents. Well, I can trust God if I got $10,000 in the bank. I can trust God if my health is well. I can trust God if everything's going great. But can I trust God when my thumb is in the thumb vise and the pressure's being put down? My friend, God says, my God, you know, I have found out in 40 years, and I could sit here for the next 2 hours and give you example after example, how God has supplied in ways I can't even, I mean, I couldn't even imagine. But you sit down and say, God, I'll serve you. I'll wait on you. I'm trusting you. Be examples of faith. My friends, when out in the world, when things go haywire, and a lot of things in the world go haywire, let us be men and women who don't get all upset because we're in a recession. This has happened. That has happened. I'm losing my house. I'm losing my car. I'm losing this. I'm losing that. God, I'm trusting you. Amen. And you'll find that God will meet your need. I'll guarantee you that. But first you got to what? Be an example of faith. The last one here, you know, going through this quickly, be an example of the believer in purity. The word purity comes from a Greek word hagena, and it means cleanliness, chastity, moral purity. We live in a culture where all the biblical barriers for moral purity has been tossed out. Right and wrong, what used to be called right is wrong, and what is wrong used to be called wrong is now right. The world is setting the standard. And the trouble with that is that standard is slipping into many believers' lives. Instead of you and I being the one that sets the standard by what God has told us in living there, we're allowing the world to impress on us. And many people follow that standard. We hear of believers who have slipped into adultery. We hear of believers who slipped into all kinds of immorality. You say, why? My friends, it happens because it becomes acceptable. When something becomes acceptable, then it has more of an effect on them. If it's not acceptable, it's not. And when I first went into ministry, the first church I pastored, I drew a circle around the church. It was about a 6-mile total, 3 miles on either side of the church. And I went to every house inside that 3 miles. And I knocked on doors and invited people to church, shared the gospel, one thing, another. And in that, all those churches, I found one couple living together. It was back in 1976. Found one couple living together. The last time that I went door to door, I found many, many, many people living together without marriage. And they sit down and they say, and you say, why? It's become acceptable. My friends, you and I need to set the standard. God is holy, and we must be holy in all that we do. The world looks at the church today and asks this question, what's the difference between you and me? Is there any difference? I mean, if you were arrested for being a Christian, this is something you need to ask yourself. If you were arrested for being a Christian, could enough evidence be collected to bring about the verdict of a conviction? Could there? That's an interesting thing. Therefore, Paul commanded Timothy, teach your people these things, Timothy, especially in the area of morality. The New Testament Christian is called to be salt and light. Let us be salt and light. My friends, I've been talking to the believer here. Let me say this. Maybe there's somebody here that has never received Christ as your own personal Savior. My friends, what I've said makes no difference to you because God's on the outside of your life instead of the inside of your life. My friends, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? You know, I used to ask when I went door to door, I'd ask a person, I said to them, if you died today and you went, found yourself standing at heaven's gate, and St. Peter came to heaven, to the gate of heaven and said, why should I let you into God's heaven? What would you say? I've had people say, I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. Every now and then I go to church and throw some money in the offering plate. I mean, oh man, you hear all kinds of. I was at the, took a guy to lunch, to breakfast at the red, at the tractor in Elma. And I asked him that question. He just ordered a great big breakfast. And we was just sitting down and we got talking because he'd come to church two or three times and he was friendly enough and everything. And so I asked him that question and he looked at me and he threw his toast down in his plate of potatoes and eggs, and got up and walked out. You know, what he was saying to me is, you know, I don't care. But friend, I'm asking you, if you were to die today, how would you get to heaven? There is a heaven, there is a hell. We hate to say those words, but it's true, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Where would you go? Would you spend eternity in glory with the Lord? Or would you spend eternity in eternal damnation? My friends, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I'd encourage you to either see me or see my brother here or one of the deacons here at the church before you leave and say, you know, I'd like to talk to you about this thing. But don't leave this sanctuary without coming to know Christ as your own personal Savior, and then be an example of the believer.